seated. And while you are, I want to bring up Ben, because he's got a word to share of Scripture to you.
Hi, my name is Ben, and the verse that I'm going to be reading to you guys today is John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Good job, Ben. And the truth does set you free. And here's what's true. The kids can be dismissed right now, and then they'll set you free. Enjoy your freedom, little ones. Go have fun. Oh, what a good bunch. What a great bunch. I love them. We taught. What happened? What happened? Oh, yes. I thought it was ironic last week that I shared with you a little bit of my testimony and that my name means windstorm and that whole revelation. And I got to watch what I say. The week with the windstorm knocked over everything and took out our power. Like, oh, man. I'm going to be real careful with what I say. That, Lord, is that like an illustration or the invisible wind wreaked havoc? I want to reiterate what Claudia said during the earlier announcements. May 19th and 20th. Men, I don't usually do this, but I'm doing it. Clear your calendar. Get to this retreat. It's a Friday night, and it's all day Saturday. This is a don't miss. If you've got something already there, change it. Change it. Everything that we've been teaching this year, this whole transformative hearing from God, receiving your identity in Christ, being honest with God, the power of confession, it started with the gentleman who God used to teach us that you'll be hearing from at this retreat. And what's unique is that typically at this men's conference, our district superintendent or assistant superintendent will bring in four speakers. You know, to get a variety and, you know, you got to bring in different voices. Not this time. After hearing from the gentleman, Jamie Winship, our superintendent said, we're not doing four speakers. We're doing one speaker. He's going to take the whole weekend. And so this is a don't miss. It's you got 2 months ahead of time now, so nobody could say, oh, I didn't know. And you got plenty of time to change your schedule. If you're, you know, financially strapped, it's going to, you know, just we'll figure it out. Clear the dates. I'll be letting you know when the registration times are. Actually, it's happening right now. I'll get that to you in the next couple Sundays. But this is really important. Okay? Men? Amen? Now, I heard a lot of ladies say that right there. Ladies, you're awesome. But we need men to stand up and lead and be men. Amen? Again, guys, you're like totally killing me this morning. Men, nah. Let me hear some men voices out there. Okay. Come on. Now, ladies are even pretending. I hear this little lady growl. I'm sorry, girls. You're beautiful, but you can't do that. You're just girls can't growl like that. Girls can't make explosion noises. Have you ever noticed that? Little boys, little ladies. Anyway, it doesn't work. The truth will set you free. This morning, I'm on the fourth essential of wholeness. The fourth essential of wholeness. We talked about forgiveness, confession, truth telling, getting honest before God. Last week we talked about repentance, the changing of the mind, and how we think different, And confession doesn't always mean I'm saying sorry. It means just telling the truth. Repentance isn't about just, oh God, I messed up. You know, don't send me to hell. It's changing your thinking. And it's just that transformation of your mind. Well, transformation is the fourth pillar, the fourth essential for wholeness. So today we're going to talk about transformation. And this is dear to my heart because of just all the transformation I'm seeing in people's lives in our church in the last year. It's been just nothing short of miraculous. But then as soon as I say that, I hear God whisper, it's not a miracle, it's normal. This is what should be happening. I'm going to talk to you today about that struggle between what we read in the Bible, and we see these stories that when Jesus comes on the scene and he enters into people's environment, their lives transform. And we go, wow, what a great story. And then we read that, and then we go out and live our lives, and we think to ourselves, I wish that were my story. But strangely, I know all the stuff, and I read all the stuff, and I hear all the stuff, and then I do all these things, but inside I don't feel transformed. I don't feel different. Matter of fact, sometimes the tension grows greater because we have this pressure to do and to be better and to think different and to serve more and to give more and to stop doing all this stuff. And there's all this outward activity that happens, but inside it's the same us. And now there's a tremendous contradiction. Where before Jesus, there was no contradiction. I do what I want and the inside matches. Now it's, I'm not supposed to do what I want. I'm supposed to do what God wants me to do. And the inside is still about me. And it's conflict. And it's trouble. And it's stress. And it puts us under pressure. And the weight of all that rests on us. And we can actually be more frustrated and less content when we understand all that God wants from us, because the inside hasn't been transformed. So today I want to help us with that, at least on a cognitive level. And then we're going to ask God at the end of the service and seek him, because he's the only one that can do the inward. I can't do that for you. I can just tell you how the Bible says it works, but we've got to hear from the living, present God. And I want you to know he's here right now. The Holy Spirit of God is present right now to transform. And as you listen to my words, and then as you listen to God's word, and then as you hear him, real life change can happen. And the transforming power of God. That's the truth that will set you free. That's what Ben read about this morning. We want that. Do you want that? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this. And read it with me, all right? Let me hear your voices. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There is our wheel of understanding that we are to not conform to the pattern of this world, that there's a confession that takes place. God, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be different, but I'm afraid. I struggle. It's a battle. It's difficult. But, and I've got all these insecurities and I've got anxieties and how can, God, I just want to get before you and no longer just be conformed. But I'm hungry for you, Lord, to transform me. How does that happen? By the renewing of our mind, the changing of our mind, the repentance. So confession, be honest before God every day. This is constant. This is not a, oh, I did that once. This is every day. To live a life of honesty and being just vulnerable before God each and every moment. And then let God begin to replace those fearful worldly pattern thoughts with his supernatural pattern thoughts. And as he does that, as that change happens, the repentance happens, the transformation occurs. And then we're able to think like God thinks. We're able to be transformed so we know his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's what he wants for us. This transformation, what does it mean? It means complete change in form, appearance, character. Now, when you get saved, the transformation doesn't mean you're all of a sudden going to be better looking. But I'll tell you this, your countenance sure changes. The way you function, people look at you, they go, what is different about you? Your character changes. The way you think changes. Everything changes. That conversion, I wish when I was a kid, they didn't have Transformers. Those are the coolest toys. They're cool. Driving this truck and all of a sudden, flip, 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 and it's a monster, a superhero monster. And they didn't have those, but I love those things. The transformation of someone who is earthly to someone who is supernatural. And supernatural doesn't mean superhero. It means now you can live a life that is beyond the natural. Supernatural. Different. Born again means when Jesus explained it in John 3, you're born of the flesh, born of water. When your mom's water breaks, then the baby is ready to come and the baby is born. You're born natural. But then there's a second birth, an eye-opening birth, a spirit-opening birth, an understanding, an unveiling that occurs when now we realize, whoa, there's more. There's more than I can see. There's more than I can comprehend in my natural mind. There's a whole world that's invisible. It's the spirit realm. And there's some people that say, well, you know, yeah, I'm kind of a spiritual person. And all that means is they kind of float around in some weird natural ethereal deal. There is a spiritual person that is not like that, but that truly hears from God. That truly has a connection with the creator of the universe, the same one that said, let there be, and it appeared. The one that we will see again face to face one day when all this is done. The one who came to earth and took on the form of man, who died on the cross, but the cross could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. We're going to celebrate it in a couple of weeks as he rose out of the grave by his own power. That's not natural. That's supernatural. That's not this life. That's extraordinary life. That's not born only of flesh. That's born of spirit. And your eyes get open and it's, wow, there's more. Jesus said when he walked this earth, I only do what my Father tells me. And I only say what my Father tells me to say. That's transformation language. That's supernatural language. Jesus was connected each day, so much so with the Father that he did and spoke as the Father guided him. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. So that every day, when we breathe our first breath of our waking moments each day, God, what do you want me to know about this day? How can I follow you today? What are you saying today through me? What are you doing today through me? Now, I know full well, and I'm with you here, that we may get up and maybe we have a morning time with Jesus and then we get off and we start our day and we forget all about that. So it's like Jesus is in this little quiet time compartment and then the rest of the life is ours. That's not the way to live with the born again life. Born again life is living with that voice. The voice of God directing us like the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire in Exodus. Living with that all our day long. So that we're hearing him as he's guiding us. We're doing as he's guiding us. And that's the transformed life. I no longer live, but I live by faith that the Son of God who lives in me lives through me. That's what we're after. But sadly, so many of us, and I've been there in so much of my life, been in that conflict of, but I don't live that way. I believe. But my life is different than what I believe. I'm living in confession and repentance, but yet somehow there's this roadblock between that and transformation. And that's what we want to get to today. Second Corinthians 4:4 says, The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Before Jesus, before confession and repentance, there is no transformation. There is no ability to see. But here's what 1 Corinthians 2:16 says. Who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's transformation language. I'm no longer blind. I now have the mind of Christ. And that's how we need to live. The struggle is to live that way all the time. So let's work on that a little bit. What does that look like? Number one, a transformed life produces fruit. You hear that word fruit a lot when you're talking about Bible stuff. Jesus talks a lot about fruit. The Bible talks a lot about fruit. What is that? Fruit is what the Bible calls transformed behavior resulting from repentance. It's pretty simple. When your life is transformed, there's fruit that should follow. Like a tree has fruit, that should come out of our life. It's behavior. So when we're talking about fruit, we're talking about behavior. We're talking about character. We're talking about nature. All those things that are involved in fruit. Now, when I grew up in kind of the holiness, you know, movement in the 60s, that fruit was displayed much differently, I think, than it's talked about today. For me growing up, it was all about smoking and drinking. It was all about that. Man, if someone caught a person who called himself a Christian with a cigarette, you are going to the hottest part of hell. Because that was a big deal. Don't go dancing. Don't do that. Don't let any, you know, word out of your mouth that church people would declare as a cuss word. Ladies, I'm sorry. No pants for you. Dresses, skirts, no heavy makeup, no, you know, jewelry. That would be declared by someone somewhere in the jewelry police department. That would be too dangly or too, you know, ungodly, which really means too pretty. So as draw attention to yourself. And all that stuff, no playing cards, none of that. Didn't matter that they just changed the faces of the cards and the Christians would play cards. They called it Rook instead. For those that were born in my era, you knew what that meant. But I didn't even see a deck of playing cards until I was a teenager. So it was different. But Jesus said it wasn't about all that. Now, that doesn't mean that some of those things ought not to be done, especially in excess. But Jesus said it's not about, Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out. It's what comes out that makes him unclean. And in those days, Jesus was talking about eating impure foods, you know, like he couldn't eat the pork or the shellfish or whatever. And he lived right on the Mediterranean coast. Man, to deny the shrimp and the crab in that day, that's hard work. So it's what comes out. It's the attitude. It's the frustration. It's the anger. It's all that stuff. Now, of course, see, things we put in aren't necessarily good either. If you fill your mind with porn, it doesn't mean that's a good thing. So there are some things we ought not to put in. But it's so much more about what comes out, because that gives revelation of what's inside. The transformed life will have transformed behavior coming out. The transformed life will have transformed words. The transformed life will have transformed character. Are you following me? Okay. John the Baptist in Matthew 3 says this. He's preaching and he's teaching and he's calling people to confess their sins, to be honest, and to repent, to change their way of thinking. He's not quite sure what this transformed part is yet, because Jesus is still not revealed. He's alive, and so John is preaching. He's preparing the way. He's the Elijah that comes first. And while he's preaching, some Pharisees and Sadducees, those who keep all those earlier things, all that, you know, don't smoke, don't drink, don't dance, all that kind of stuff, they abide by that, but they're not transformed. And those guys come, and here's what John the Baptist said. You got to admire the courage of John the Baptist. This guy doesn't pull punches. He turns to them and he goes, "You brood of vipers." You snakes! You venomous creatures, you! You sons of the devil, you serpents! Vicious! He said, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? In other words, why are you out here seeking confession and repentance? It's kind of a slight. John knows they're not out here seeking confession and repentance. They're out here to scrutinize. They're out here to judge. And John with his tongue in his cheek going, you vipers, you're not here for repentance and confession. But then he zings them and he says this, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if you really wanted to repent, if you really wanted to confess and have a changing of the mind, there would be fruit. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he zings them again. He says, and don't you even think about saying to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, we have the pedigree. We're Israelites. And John says, don't you even think that you can get into the kingdom of God, that you can get pleasure from God by saying, well, because I deserve it, I'm a good Jew. So now forget that mess. Says God can create children of Abraham out of the stones. It says, I baptize you with water for repentance, an evidence of changing of the mind. But there's one coming after me who's going to baptize with fire. Transformation. So it's not just about doing the good things, doing the stuff, obeying the rules, obeying the laws, doing because you're supposed to. Well, I'm a good Christian now. I've accepted Jesus, been baptized, so now I got to do all the good Christian stuff while inside I'm still suffering. No, there's one that comes after that will baptize in fire. And when the fire comes, the fire takes residence inside. And that fire purifies. And that fire changes. And that fire empowers. He's the Holy Spirit in us. That's the change. That's the transforming fire. Produce fruit with your righteousness, with your repentance. Don't just say you repented. There should be fruit. Jesus said the same thing, Matthew 7. It says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? It says, you'll be able to tell. Is there fruit by how much money you give? No. Is there real fruit by how many butts are in seats? No. It's not about how much you serve, how much you do. There's a transformation of the heart that everything else will follow. But that will follow without the contradiction because you do it with the joy, with the love, the kindness that exudes from the presence of God in the heart versus I should. That's law talk. I should. Oh, I should drive 65, but I'm not gonna. I should come to a complete stop, but there's nobody around. I'm rolling through this stop sign. I mean, you get it, right? All the shoulds. Well, what kind of fruit should I look for? What am I looking for in a transformed life? Well, good fruit comes from the Spirit of God, while bad fruit comes from our old sinful nature. Galatians chapter 5 speaks to this. The whole passage is from verse 16 to 22. I'll only read a portion. Here's what Paul writes. He says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Okay, we get that. There's this resistance, this collision of what the Spirit wants and what the sinful nature wants. But I tell you, I've been a Christian for almost 50 years. In 3 years, it'll be 50 for me. And a lot of that 50 years, even though I've been a Christian, there's been conflict in my life. Because I've known what to do, but inside I don't want to do it. I've known what I should do. And even while I'm doing it, I don't like doing it because my inside wants to do something else. And there's this conflict. And I can recognize that conflict between the sinful nature that I still live in and the Spirit that I'm trying to submit to. And until there's that real honest confession before God, the change of mind, and the transformation that God begins to work, there is no freedom. It's labor. It's heavy labor. Anybody else felt that? I love what the last sentence says. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under the law. All those do's and don'ts, you're not under that when you're led by the Spirit. Because the Spirit just leads in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, some of those things that are mentioned that I didn't read are, there's a whole list in there that you can read for yourself. When you read it, it's stuff that's involved with sexuality. What's the sensuality content that's in our lives? What does our mind dwell upon? Sometimes the jokes that come out that have double meanings, stuff we laugh at. Here's what I've learned, that if something comes out of your mouth, that there's usually about, I don't know, I can't measure it, but there's a lot more going on the inside that doesn't come out. So if there's a little leak, there's quite a reservoir inside. Also talks a lot about anger, temper, negativity, divisiveness. When you find yourself just got that tension, got that ugh inside. Talks a lot about sensual pleasures. Talks a lot about self-motivations. Those are the things that are of the sinful nature. And they can come out in all kinds of different ways. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Because the Spirit fruit is this. And you know it. Fruit of the Spirit. Say it with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. What? Against such things, there is no law. Isn't that great? I love the way that Paul writes that. If you are living, being led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, and the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law against that. That's why when you live by the truth, the truth sets you free, because there's no laws. I've had the pleasure to travel in Germany and drive on the Autobahn. Oh, man, you got to do it. But don't make the mistake I did. Sandra and I rented this little four-cylinder piece of nothing. I know. Next time I'm renting a BMW, man, and I'm hitting this throttle. Because there is no law. When you live for Jesus, there's no law. When you've been transformed by the power of God, there's no law of love. There's a, I think you're loving a little too much. Enough love. Too much patience over here. Way too much patience. It's time for you to throw a little temper tantrum. Because, I mean, come on. There's no law. There's no law. There's no law because there's true freedom in following the Spirit. You never even think about should anymore. You never even think about ought anymore. Because those are law statements. Those are I have to. I have to obey something I should do. That's law. Freedom is, I get to do that? Really? I can serve today. I get the honor of reaching out and touching someone. I get to see my fence blow down. I didn't have a lot of peace about that, by the way. Little struggle in the Spirit, but Lord, you've got this. Yeah, this is not so fun, but you've got it. You know what you're doing. There's no law. Number three, the fruit of the Spirit is true and lasting. The fruit of the sinful nature is false and passes away. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians 3. Paul writes about this transformation versus non-transformation. And he refers back to Moses. Moses is a tricky guy. And Moses goes up on the mountain, as you know, to receive the law. He's up there 40 days. And God already knows that the law is going to bring, trouble. Not trouble. It's just going to bring, it's going to bring condemnation. And that's on purpose. Because when you have a law, you immediately know that you're going to break that law. You know it, I know it. Don't step on the grass, you are so tempted to step on that grass. Wet paint, you are so tempted to touch it. We all are. That's what the law does. The law brings this thing of, oh, but I want to. Don't eat the fruit. Oh, I want to eat the fruit. Happened from the very beginning. So the law is there to show us we're lawbreakers so that it would lead us to Christ. So the law comes, and Moses is up there 40 days in the presence of God. He's in the presence of God all that time. He comes down from the mountain. His face is aglow. Like the moon reflects the sun, his face is reflecting the presence of God. The people are freaked out. They say, we can't take it. It's too bright. Put a veil on. So Moses puts a veil on at first to cover the brightness. Then when the reflection is fading, he leaves the veil on to cover the fact that it's fading. He wants to portray something that's false. And the mask of the law, the mask of all that fading glory, is there to try to keep the people thinking something that's not true. And it creates a barrier between him and the people. Ooh, Moses has got that veil on. He's holy. Oh. We don't have veils because we don't have the glory. He's got veil. He's got the glory. Wow. And those guys, they get to go into the holy temple. We don't get to do that because they're holy. And only one of them gets to go into the holy holies. Whoa, he's really holy. Why do you think Jesus, when he died, that temple curtain tore? Because God doesn't want veils. God doesn't want masks. And we wear them by the law that we do. Oh, they're really a great teacher. He's holy. Oh, he does this stuff. He's holy. Oh, worship leader. He's holy. Oh, this, oh, that, oh, whatever. All by the doing. Oh, they're different than us. No difference. There's no veils. Scripture says, with unveiled faces, we work together and live together. Because God's radiance doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. Let me just read to you what the scripture says. Now, if the ministry that brought death, that's the law, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not steadily look at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if that was transitory, came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? In other words, how much better is real transformation? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Do you sometimes feel when there's this you should or you ought to, that the veil comes over and you go, oh, I don't want to do that. Oh, we need 15 people to come out to the patio to go across the street to serve at the Cherry Blossom Festival. Oh, I don't want to do that. No, I don't feel like doing that. That's the veil. That's the veil. Now, you may not have time to. There may be something else. But that feeling of dread is the same. That's what religion brings. That's what law brings. That's what the doing it should bring. Jesus is not about that. He's about transforming first. Then the doing comes out and there's no law. There's, wow, what an opportunity. I can touch somebody. Maybe I'll meet someone and be able to show them Jesus. And there's a joy that comes because that's a fruit of the Spirit. There's a goodness that comes because that's a fruit of the Spirit. There's, oh, people need love there because that's a fruit of the Spirit. You see the difference? You following what I'm trying to get at? Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Oh, I got to. But But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's what we're after. The transformation of God. There's three other bullet points on your outline. You can just read them. They just basically say what I just said. But I want to have Steve come up and give you his testimony. Steve is a special guy. A lot of you know him as our youth pastor. But you don't know that Steve was raised in this church as a boy. And I'm not going to steal his thunder, but I can just say that your youth pastor is a transformed man. And I'm going to have him come and talk about that. Steve, come and share. Want to sit here or no?
Good morning, church. So I'm not going to share a long backstory about my upbringing, but there are some things you need to know. I was the firstborn in my family, as far not just in my own family, but amongst all the cousins and everyone else. I was born, and my parents were young, 19 and 20, I believe, at the time. They were not following God at the time. They were just really, they were living pretty much everything outside of what God was. The entire family was, my aunts, my uncles, but I was this little child that was brought into that. And so imagine, if you will, a group of teenagers and this baby in the middle of it. This baby that would make them laugh, that would be funny at times while they're enjoying drinks or enjoying other things as adults, and they're looking at this baby, and this baby is just the center of attention. But I wasn't always taken care of right, because while I'm the center of attention for these young adults, they also don't know how to take care of a baby. Then my sister comes into the picture, and just a few days before that, my cousin. So now I've got two little babies, and I'm this toddler, and I've got new babies that are taking that attention of these little bit older young adults. Time goes on, and my brother, the baby of my family, comes in, and my cousin, just a few months after him. So again, this thing happens where I've went from being the only kid in the family, being this center of attention for them, to now no longer being that center of attention. And my family still hasn't figured out how to do family right. I remember early on just wanting that attention from them, but they couldn't give it to me. They didn't know how. We have this home video, and my mom, she's on a trip right now, so hopefully she's not watching. But it's okay, because Jesus redeems all our experiences. My mom, we have this video, and my mom is filming my brother, little baby, can't move. He's just sitting there. He's just this little pudge, and it's no big deal. He does nothing, and she's watching his every move, talking to him. My sister's off in the hallway crying her eyes out. She was super moody and emotional at that age. And I was just this kid that wanted attention. And so I was jumping around trying to get in front of the camera. Mom, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Pay attention to me. I had this lisp. I had a stutter. And I was just trying to get her attention. She'd go, look real quick. Oh, that's great. Yeah. Uh-huh. And then right back to my brother. All this time, I felt this lack of value. And that video, we watch it now and we laugh, but it brings back really hurtful memories at times. I grew up and I was being made fun of and laughed at about the stuttering problem, and I just felt this lack of confidence. Ultimately, I felt overlooked. I believed I wasn't wanted, that I was unlovable, and not good enough. And so I started to learn how to self-protect, because as we've been learning, when you feel when you believe these lies about yourself, that you're not loved, you're not cared about, you start to learn to protect yourself. I don't want to be hurt. And so I don't want to be rejected by others, so I would proactively handle things. As I got a little older and I'd get into elementary age, and that's when we came here. It was, I believe, 1996. I was in fourth grade, and I started to come here, and I loved the environment that I was in. I loved that people started to reach out to me, but that newness of being the new person kind of wore off. So now I have this issue come up again. I'm overlooked. I'm not loved. They don't really care about me. And so I would do this thing. I look back, and I've told the youth group this a lot. Like, I was probably one of the most annoying kids in certain ways. Because I would proactively do this thing where I would be awkward, moody, and put off. I'd have an attitude that said, leave me alone. I don't want to talk. I don't want to be here. I'm just showing up. Just so people would stay away from me, so I wouldn't be let down if they rejected me. I would, at other times, go and hide when it was group picture time. I remember, and Pastor Griggs brought this up to me, this staff pictures. My parents were on staff for a long time, and I always make it miserable to take a group picture. I would hide behind people. I'd go off and take off during group photos in hopes that someone would chase after me to tell me in that moment that I was wanted, that I was important, and that I belonged. And yet, even when they would come after me and say, what are you doing? Come on, let's be here. It didn't change anything. Because ultimately, I still didn't believe that I was wanted. I avoided conversations and potential friendships with people because I believed they didn't care about what I had to say. I believed that the words that God put in my mind and my heart weren't really valuable to people. That it wasn't important. That I wasn't important. And this whole mentality created the Eeyore effect. I was gloomy, depressed, there was a cloud over me, nobody likes me. That was me, my entire time here as a youth and as a young adult in this church. And it's let me just tell you, it's hard. Being now an adult and being one of the pastors that gets the opportunity to preach and teach here, that still slips through my mind. There's people here that I've grown up with that have known me through that, and I've been that kid. And sometimes it comes back that I'm just still that same person. And as I got older, in the later part of my high school years, I started to be honest with myself. That my behavior wasn't right. So I tried to do something about it. I tried to do something different. I tried to start to push myself outward into groups. I tried to serve in different ways. I tried to make myself valuable to people. I started to serve like crazy. I was always consistent with being there. I was the kid that was on every trip. I was here every Wednesday early. I made it my mission to be the one that my youth pastor knew that they could count on. And yet, at the same time, this comparison game started to slip into my mind. Well, look at, this person's getting an acknowledgement, so you're not good enough. You're not important enough. You're not really valuable. Over and over, this sick cycle would go where I would do more, work harder, try to become better, try to speak in front of groups, try to share things, and yet all the while I was being filled with this lack of value. And it was tiring. It was so tiring. I would serve faithfully, trying to get validation from others, because that determined my value and my identity. But it actually enhanced the insecurities in the thought process, because I was still seeing the world through a broken lens. As I got out of my early young adult years, I got married to my wife, Faith, and I thought that would solve my problems. Now I've got someone that says that I'm always valuable. I'm always important. See, it only magnified my issue. Because then we'd go to different groups, we'd go to different events, and all the while, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be around those people. They don't even like me. They don't even care about me. I'm just going to just be this person that just stands off. And my wife, if you know her, she has this bubbly personality. She loves talking with people. She loves being in groups. And so it just became this argument and this issue between us that it just blew up. It was this constant cycle. It was never enough. Finally, I began to try something different. I started to surrender to the Holy Spirit. I began to hear the truth from God. I'd hear the truth that he loved me, and I'd start to live off to that truth. But I wasn't there yet. I didn't believe it. I just heard it, and I'd go, okay, that's the truth, and I'm going to live like that. And I started to change little things here or there, but finally, fast forward to this last year, this is where it really changes. I know that there's been a lot of transformation happening in my life over the years, but this past year, God just really, he got a hold of me. Back in March, that same thing that you've heard over and over, that conference that we had, I had this vision from God. And over this past year and a half, God has just been giving me visions. It's crazy. I don't know how it happens, but it's just so clear. It's like watching a movie, but it's actually like the Oculus thing that you put over your eyes and you're in it and you're playing the virtual reality game. It's that real. So God gives me this vision. I'm at a lakeside, and he just shows me, I see Jesus there, and I see this lineup of rocks. There's a bunch of big rocks all lined up. Now, right before this, I was talking to him and telling Jesus that I felt overlooked by him. We had to do a lot of work that I can't share it all with you, but we've already talked about it. This is what we've been talking about. Confession, truth-telling, really being honest with God. I had to get to the point where I told him, God, I feel overlooked by you. I don't feel like you really love me. That I'm, yes, you say you love me, and so, okay, that's the truth, but I don't feel and believe that. I feel like I'm being overlooked, that there's so many other people that you choose to use in different ways. And so he showed me this vision of these rocks lined up by the lake. All these big rocks. And he walks over, and he picks up this small one. This one that I didn't even notice. And he picks it up, and he starts to sharpen it. He puts it aside, and it becomes this sharpened point. And he just told me, you're not overlooked. I set you aside for a purpose. I chose you. I choose you. I want you. I see you. See, I thought I was being overlooked, but he has purpose for each and every one of us. And so I heard this simple truth. That I was chosen by God. And the difference is I chose to believe it. I started to see opportunities to love people because God loves me. I started to believe that God really did choose me as his. And so I would live as his. God was starting to change me over and over. I started seeing times of being with people not as a search for more validation, but it's a time to share who I am, to let people know me, and to get to know and love them and serve them. Because I know who I am valuable to. Transformation is not a one-time process. It can be daily, even hourly, situation by situation. Transformation begins to happen when the lie is given over, just as we've been learning the truth-telling. That's the start. You have to be honest with God. The little boy that I was back then, believing that lie, you're not wanted, you're overlooked, you don't matter. That was the lie that I had to tell the truth about. But the truth needs to be heard and believed. It's a process. And I'm being transformed daily. It's not over. This isn't just who I am and this is it. He's changing me. And there's continually these things that keep coming up, these beliefs. I run back to them. You know, it's no different than any one of you. Our beliefs that we have about ourselves, we want to run back to them because they're the thing we've known. It's the comfort. Even though it's ugly and gross, we want to go back to it. And so it's a daily process. But what I found is that I have confidence, not because of myself, but because I'm his, because I'm chosen by him, because he's told me, you are mine. I chose you. I picked you out. I have a purpose for you. If I could leave you with this, is one more quick vision that he's given me before. As I was praying with him and just talking to him, he shows me this mirror. He picks up this mirror. And he hands me a hammer. And I'm going, okay, what are we going to do? Am I like Thor now? No, not this time. So I look at this mirror, and he's holding the mirror. Jesus is holding the mirror toward me. And he says, what do you see? And I look, and I see one insecurity after another. You're too stupid. You're too ugly. You're not as good as this person. These things just start showing up in the mirror, the lies. And he says, just take a swing at it. And so I take the hammer and I smash it. The mirror doesn't shatter. The mirror's still good, but the image just breaks inside. And then he says, what do you see now? And it's the next one. And I shatter it again. And we just keep going through this process. He says, this is the process you're going to have to do. The lies come up and you need to shatter them. And then finally, the last time he asks, he says, what do you see? I just see me. He's all right. Now you can go out and do this process with other people. See, when we're transformed, we're able to go out and bring truth and love people and walk them through this same freedom. It's so, so exciting and so just, it brings joy. It really does. I believe I'm a new person because of Jesus and his truth. The quote that I've heard from Jamie, the guy that shared all this with us, that I just love and I want to leave it with you, is so often we choose to let our doing determine our being, but we need to let our being, who we are in Jesus, our identity, let that determine what we do and how we love people. Thank you.
That's particularly great to hear from Steve because I remember that little guy. He's transformed. And he didn't just grow out of it. God has changed his life. And if you're here today thinking, I want that too. I'm tired of living in that conflict of doing all the stuff, but yet inside it still feels like the same me. God wants to change that. And here's what I've learned. There's nothing I can really say to do that. You have to hear it from God. Steve grew up hearing all the encouragement, but it didn't change until he heard from God. And that's what we're doing in our linger time, to give an opportunity for you to hear from God. And hopefully you're doing these things, the confession and repentance, etc., throughout the week. For you to be truly transformed, God will do it. And I love that verse I read previously, said that we are being transformed. It is a process. So as we linger, take some time to be honest with God and confess any behavior that is of that old sinful nature or the results of that, any fears, struggles. Just get honest before the Lord. And then receive God's loving grace and his approval of you. It'll start to change your thinking. And then ask God to give you some new transformative thoughts. And then it's up to us to receive them. You can hear them, but you can reject them. We have to say yes to him. So let's walk through that individually right now as we linger before him. And let him touch us. Let him touch you. I pray that you won't be quick to leave. If you have to, there's no judgment. But let's stay in his presence and then listen for what he says. And as he talks to you, you will find yourself being transformed as your mind is being renewed. The pattern of this world is fading into dim. And his new pattern is changing your life. That's what kingdom living is about. Let's go to prayer. If you have a specific need, in the two sides, there'll be a pair of elders to pray with you. If you'd like, otherwise, up here in the front is open to pray, or where you are is fine too. So let's seek God today for his transforming power. Amen.
truth and life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Be my strength, my song in the night. Be my hope, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Teach me to abide.
Here we are, Lord God. We want to hear from you, Lord. I just want to encourage you, if maybe it's been a struggle hearing from the Lord today, we've got the elders up here, and I'd be willing to love to have a conversation with you to allow you to be able to hear that voice from God. It's there. Sometimes we just discount it. I'd love to work through that with you if you're willing. Father, as we go today, Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice and that we would allow you to lead, so we would go from this place with that calm of fire leading us forward. We wouldn't just forget, Lord, that you lead in all circumstances. I pray that we would put you first, allow you to, God, to lead, and we would trust the words that you speak to us and live transformed. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.